price is that there's going to be a gift certificate to Tam's Bistro in Arlington Heights. It's a very simple game. I'm going to give you some quotes. Now, these are very famous last words of very famous people. And if you can identify whose last words these are, then you win. Okay? Now, the first one is very easy. Okay? Everybody should get it. I, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Paul. Right, who's got it? Now, keep count now. Okay, Paul. Okay, these are his last words to Timothy. Okay, now the second one is very easy too. Okay. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, and wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right, very good. Now, who's got two? I think, I don't know, you keep count, okay? Now, the third one is, I have to paraphrase it, okay? I have to paraphrase it. And it goes like this: for 40 years, I have devoted my life tirelessly to the people's revolution. The task is not done. Comrades, you must continue with your utmost effort. Shall I say it again? I'll say it one more time, okay? I paraphrase it, I translated it, okay? For 40 years, I have devoted my life tirelessly to the people's revolution. The task is not done. Comrades, you must continue with your utmost effort. Killed by the last one? Come on, you got a dinner coming. Close. Very good, Ernie. Very good. Close, but no dice. But you can come to my house for dinner anyway. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, I don't know. I had to say in Cantonese, Gok Fu Wei Zhou. That was Sun Yat-sen's last word and testament. You see, last words are so important, aren't they? Right? You have a few hours left in life, and you are lying on your deathbed. And you have gathered your family, your loved ones around you. And this is your last chance to leave your parting words to those that are dearest to you. What would you say? You'll be saying something most important, won't you? You'll be saying something that your family, your loved ones need to hear. Won't you? Now, what is most important in your heart that you want to leave behind to your loved ones? What do they need to hear? Not do they, what do they like to hear, but what do they need to hear? It's not too early to consider this question, is it? It's never too early. I don't think it's too early. Because I think each and every one of us need to be prepared so that when there's only a few moments left in our life, in our breath, we can still leave behind most important. Now turn with me again to the 24th chapter of Joshua. We will find the last words of a godly man. Now these are the departing words of Joshua. For Joshua, a man who is used by God as a spiritual leader, we all men should be. For a man who is a servant of God, we ought all to be. For a man who is faithful, that's each and every one of us need to be. What Joshua says here tells us what is important to a man who seeks to serve the Lord. What Joshua says here tells us what he wants his loved ones to hear. Now, Joshua is at the end of a very long, productive, faithful service. I mean, he had devoted his life from teen, maybe even from his teen years. But Joshua's departing words begin in chapter 23. Turn with me to chapter 23, verse 14. It tells us that he knows he's leaving. You see verse 14 in chapter 23? Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. He knows that he's leaving. He knows he's departing. Now look down in verse 29 in chapter 24, pretty much toward the very end of Joshua. It tells us how old he was. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. You see, Joshua was, in a figure of speech, on his deathbed. And what is most important to him? What did he want his loved ones to hear before he leaves? He said, you notice, he said nothing about dividing his estate. He said nothing about, okay, my number one son is going to get the lake house and number two son is going to get the shed in the back because he was a no good son, so I'm going to leave him with very little. He never said anything about that. He said nothing about how he wants his funeral to be conducted too. You notice that. A lot of people, okay, toward the last end, to the end, they say, I want exactly how my funeral to be conducted. And Joshua said nothing about that. What Joshua was most concerned with was not himself. What he was most concerned with was his people and Israel and Israel's relationship with God. What he was most concerned with is how Israel will continue or not walking with God after he departs. And Joshua's famous last word actually begins in chapter 23. Chapter 23 tells us that he gathered all the leaders of the nation together. He gathered all the judges and all the high officials and all the leadership of the nation, and he challenged them to love the Lord. He challenged them to be loyal to the Lord. He challenged them to be faithful to the commandments that they have received from the Lord. And Joshua warned them that if they should be unfaithful, then the whole nation will be led astray. And now we come to the last chapter, 24. Joshua is no longer speaking to a smaller group. Joshua is no longer speaking to the leadership only. Joshua is gathering the whole nation, every tribe before him. And he gave them the same message. And he gave them the same challenge. Which side will you choose? Will you choose the side of all the false gods that are around you? Or will you choose to serve? To serve means to worship. To serve means to be devoted to the one and only God, Yahweh, who has blessed you so much. Now you look at verse 2 to 13. Let's read that responsibly. Shall we please? I'll lead you with the even verse. And you please read with the odd verse, please. Verse 2 says, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. Please, verse 3. And to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who live east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possessions of their land. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I deliver you out of his hand.
Then he crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought for him, and as did all
I sent a hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. That's a long passage, isn't it? I mean, for a man who is 110 years old and dying, and he's still got a lot of air left in him, isn't he? But this is what is first and foremost in his heart and mind. I want to bring your attention to a number of things here. You notice that this is a long salvation history. It's a history with a long list of names and places, a long list of relatives in past generations, and it's a long list of events. Now, why would Joshua do that? I mean, wouldn't you think that he would save his breath to say something that is short and concise? People say, Pastor, don't preach too long. Short and sweet. But you tell Joshua, and Joshua said, you listen. I mean, this is a long, long list. And Joshua is saying to them and to us all by this. You know the reason why I listed all these names and events and places? Because I want you to be assured that God's love for you is not a mythology. It is real. God's power and God's acts of faithfulness for you are not fairy tales, but they are rooted in historical events. You yourself, your father, your grandfather were participants in these events. They were participants in all this long history of God's salvation to you. Joshua is saying to them and to us, God's love is not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. God's love is not something that we gather around a circle and do Bible study and discuss. God's love is not an abstraction in the mind. But God's love for us are historical facts that you and I are personally related to. You notice also the phrase at least two times, even more, in verses 11 and 13. God says, I gave you. I gave you. Gave what? Jericho. Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hevites, Jebusites, Amorites, and all the Ites. More, possessions of the land. Cities, vineyards, olive groves. You know what God is saying? I gave them to you, not because you deserve them. I gave them to you, not because you've earned them. I gave them to you simply as gifts. Everything that you now possess are all gifts of mine that I gave you. Now what? Now so what? And God is saying through Joshua, now is decision time. We go back to verse 14 to 15. Let's read that together, please. Let's read verses 14 to 15 together, please. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Decision time. Joshua is challenging the people. Now, what will you do? You see, Joshua has assembled all the tribes at a place called Shechem. We know that because in verse 1 tells us that Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He was not on a deathbed. That was just a little figure of speech. Joshua spoke these words in the valley of Shechem, which is the valley between two mountains. Remember the two mountains? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Now, why did Joshua choose this particular place for his departing words to people that he loved so much? Because if you remember in Deuteronomy toward the end, verses 27 to 28, Moses has specifically left these instructions. Moses specifically ordered the people that when you get into the promised land, you are to go to this place between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And right there, on Mount Ebal, you are to proclaim the curses of disobedience of the covenant that you made with God. And then you go on to Mount Gerizim. And on Mount Gerizim, you are to proclaim the blessing of obedience, the covenant that you have made with God. And so here, Joshua is facing all the people now, right? Right there in the valley of Shechem and between these two mountains. And Joshua is saying to the people, today is a place, today is a time of decision, and this place is a place of decision. What will you choose? Which side will you choose? Will you choose Ebal or Gerizim? Will you choose curses or will you choose blessing? Will you choose obedience or will you choose disobedience? Will you choose loyalty or will you choose disloyalty? Will you choose faithfulness or will you choose unfaithfulness? And Joshua is saying, you must decide at this moment, at this place. I'm about to leave you. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I've done my job. Now I'm about to leave. And you're going to be left here by yourself. Which side will you choose? How will you relate with your God? It was a very difficult choice. So difficult that Joshua used some very provocative language to remind the people. Because Joshua wanted to make sure that they understand what they are getting themselves into. Joshua gave the people the challenge to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Look at verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him what? With all faithfulness. And the people responded right away. Oh, they were quick. They were enthusiastic. And Joshua said something I don't think the people would like to hear. The people were saying, Joshua, we will. But then look at verse 19 and 20. I'll read to you. Joshua said to the people, and the people are not going to like this, you are not able to serve the Lord. I mean, what a dumping a big bucket of cold water on enthusiasm and passion, right? The people were passionate and said, oh, yeah, we'll serve the Lord. And then Joshua said, not so fast, because you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you. And after he has been good to you, Joshua is saying, don't be so quick. Don't be so hasty. Make sure you know what you're getting yourself into. And make sure you know the consequences before you say anything. Joshua is also saying here, you better know what you're choosing. Joshua said, you better be sure you know that all the other options that you can have. Joshua said, you got to understand how attractive all the other options are before you choose not to take those options. Here, Joshua gave the people a reminder of a number of options that they could have chosen. Number one, Joshua said, you could have chosen your family loyalty. The pressure of family loyalty is very, very, very hard on people. Look at 14. Joshua said, I want you to throw away the gods your forefathers worship beyond the river. The gods that your forefather worship. Those of us who come from China, the old country, you go back, you visit old relatives, you visit traditional friends and relatives, you walk into their house, every single home, even today, has a family altar, burning candles. They don't burn it, they pluck it into the socket nowadays, so you don't even have to use fire matches. And every family has a bowls of oranges, a mandarin, or three little cups of wine, some a bowl of rice, every single family. Those of us who come from the old country, you'll remember. I went back to look for my ancestors. And a couple of phone calls, I got a hold of all of them. And it was in the end of March. The end of March in Chinese tradition is a time that every family, every person go to visit the graves. You go, you clean the graves. And you go, you bring a roast pig. You go, you bring some plastic stuff. I was amazed, about 06, I think. My relatives bought a lot of, probably went to the dollar store. They are packages and packages of plastic cell phone, plastic Rolex, plastic dress, plastic this and plastic that. Now, why would they do that? they bring all their stuff to the grave and they burn them because they have plastic. They're only worth $1. It's okay if I spend $1 on my ancestors. It's not a big deal. That is to say that I want my departed ancestor to have a cell phone in wherever they are in the life after. I want my ancestors to wear the biggest, the best Rolex, even though they are plastic. Dresses. They want their departed grandma to look nice. And so we found my great-great-grandfather's grave. My uncle was bowing. And he was not happy with me. And he said to me, "What's the matter with you? You came all the way here from the United States, and you're not even bowing to your great-grandmother?" My cousin was there. My cousin said to him, "Hey, what's the matter with you? He came all the way, all this way already. What do you want him to bow for?" What I'm saying is family pressure, family tradition, clan tradition, cultural traditions, and all those traditions and values conflict with our loyalty and our devotion and our service to God. What would you choose? Are you ready and are you willing to discard the pressures from the family and risk making your uncle mad at you? You see, for an Oriental, what can be more prized, what can be more protected than family traditions and value? Jewish people are Asian people. We are Asian people. We have the same value. And Joshua is saying to the people, are you going to choose to follow your cultural, your family traditions in the past? Or are you ready and willing to choose to serve and worship God only? Not only that, there's a pressure of worldly impressiveness. What does the world find impressive? Most Christians have this problem because they want to pursue after the same thing. Look at verse 14. And Egypt, you see that? Egyptian deity. Joshua is saying to the people, are you willing and ready to discard them, throw them away? Egyptian culture. You see, even though they were slaves in Egypt at one time, but you have to remember the culture of Egypt was so something that is so impressive to the Israelites. Egypt traditionally were the most impressive culture among all ancient people. They were most impressive in every way. They were most impressive in their artistic expression. One time when I was in college, the first time King Tut, remember King Tut? Treasurer came to visit the United States. They only stopped at four places. I think that was back in 1977. I wanted to see that. It was in Washington, D.C. The Smithsonian were free. So we went. I went. I was smart. I carried a big book. I carried a book of C.S. Lewis. I waited around and around in line, circling around the mall in Washington, D.C. for 5.5 hours. I finished reading C.S. Lewis before I got into the museum. And what a sight when I get in. It was dazzling. It was beautiful because all its gold made into beautiful, beautiful, beautiful works of art. It was worth waiting 5.5 hours. And it was worth it because I finished the book, C.S. Lewis, too. Nobody can rival artistic expressions of Egypt. What about engineering? We still go to Egypt. We are still looking and admiring Egyptian engineering. What about Egypt's economics, military, cultural rights and power? They were most impressive, most attractive, most mesmerizing. You remember attraction of Egypt was so strong that even a few months after they left slavery, they would remember Egypt, not with ill feeling, but they remember Egypt with nostalgia. They wanted to go back. They were hungry. They complained, "Oh, even though we went to Egypt, we have garlic. We have all kinds of good stuff." Then when they were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain, they became so impatient. They made a golden calf. You know what a golden calf was? Golden calf was a popular Egyptian deity. They had forgotten the pain of slavery. Yet they would long for Egyptian way of life. It was only a few months after they left slavery. They've forgotten the pain already. They wanted to go back. You see how powerful worldly pressure can become. So powerful that it would make you forget painful consequences and will drive you toward that powerful attraction. And Joshua is saying to the people, now, worldly attraction is one of the options that you can choose. So don't be so quick in declaring your loyalty. And then Joshua says there's another option that you can have. Verse 15. Joshua said, you can also choose the gods of the Amorites. Now, the gods of the Amorites were generally Baal in the Old Testament and other derivatives of Baal. Baal is like a generic term almost, and all the other kinds of minor deities in Baal worship. Baal and the other derivative, they were all fertility gods. You know, they dig up these little idols. And these idols are female figure, exaggerating the female anatomy. You see, to ancient Canaanite people, they are agricultural people. In the mind of people who live in agricultural society, people like Israel, productivity is most important. Productivity and population is a gauge of wealth. Land being productive, that's wealth. Livestock being productive, that's wealth. Human being, a wife, a woman being productive, that is wealth too. That's wealth in terms of human resources. And Joshua is saying to the people, you can have all those options. You can worship Baal, you can worship the gods of Amorite. They are very attractive options. But if you choose to serve God, if you choose to be faithful to God, you will have your family against you. You will go against your family tradition. You will have to match. You have to march to a different drum beat of the world. You will have to rely on God rather than on the numbers of children you have or the number of people that you can draft into your army. And with all these other attractive options, are you still sure you want to choose to fear God? Are you still sure you want to choose to serve Him with faithfulness? And the people say, yeah. Again and again, they say, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, oh, yeah? Don't let me hear you say your commitment. Let me see your commitment. Look at verse 23. Joshua said, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Joshua is saying, show me, don't tell me. I think Joshua is an Ephraimite, that he can qualify to be somebody from Missouri. You know why Missouri is called the Show Me State? I think we have dear Ernie and Kitty visiting from Missouri. Illinois is called the Prairie State. Missouri is called the Show Me State. People from Missouri are supposed to be pragmatists, supposed to be realists. Okay? There was one time there's a story. I have a little time today. I'm going to tell you a little story. A congressman from Missouri was visiting Philadelphia, and he came across a someone who was trying to sell mules in Philadelphia, and the Philadelphia guy said, this is the best mules in the world. Pennsylvania mules are better than anybody else's. Best mules. And the guy from Missouri said, yeah, show me. Show me how much this mule can carry. Show me how much work this mule can work. And from then on, Missouri is called Show Me State. I read that from somewhere. I don't know whether it's true or not. But it's just a little simple story. Show me. That's exactly what Joshua is saying. Don't tell me. Show me. All those gods that you're hiding in your homes. All the gods that your fathers used to worship beyond the river. All the gods of Egypt. All the gods of the Amorites. All those fertility gods. Throw them out. Get rid of them. And then yield your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. You notice something, that Joshua did not praise them for their pledge of loyalty. Joshua did not praise them because they say the right thing, because they have the right Sunday school answers. Joshua did not praise them because serving the Lord, their God, with all faithfulness is something that is normal. It's not something that is extraordinary. Serving the Lord, serving their God, worshiping and fully devoted to God is something that is expected, something that is normal, something that is not exceptional. For a people whom God had personally demonstrated His love, our full loyalty, our wholehearted devotion is simply something that is normal. Anything short of the full devotion is an act of idolatry. And I was thinking this week, this Joshua 24 really ought to be in the New Testament. A lot of people say, oh, we are living in grace. We're living in the New Testament. So in the scripture in the Old Testament are only stories in the past. It doesn't really apply. But that is not true. This chapter should be very, very occupy a central place in the New Testament. Because every single point in this chapter is repeated in a new covenant that we have made with God. The only difference is in the New Testament that it becomes even more personalized. We can actually put our own name in this chapter. Joshua is actually speaking to us directly. Chapter 24 is a history of salvation to the whole people. But to us, we who knows the Lord, we who are saved, don't you and don't I also have a personal salvation history with our name on it? Do you remember the names that God used to bring you to salvation? Do you remember all those places? Do you remember all those events in your life that God used to bring you to the point of faith? Do you remember the name of this person that witnessed to you? I do. I do very, very clearly, vividly. Do you remember the name of those people God used to teach you? Do you remember the name of those people that God used to open your hearts and mind to the understanding of His Word? Do you remember the places? Do you remember the churches that you grew up in? Do you remember the conferences that you attended? Do you remember the Bible studies and the small group, the training, the discipleship group that you were in? Do you remember the events that God used to bring you to saving faith? And every one of us have our own personal salvation history. Every one of us, if you will remember, you will remember the names and the places and the events that you yourself personally were blessed by God. And Joshua reminds the people of the gift of God. But all the battles that they won, all the times when God sent out hornets in front of them to drive away the enemies, remember the bondage that God has set us free from? Do you remember all the benefits that God has put into our hands because of all the gifts that He's given us? Do you remember even today what inheritance we already enjoy? We already enjoy the great privilege of being sons of God, children of God, sonship of God. Do you recognize that we enjoy forgiveness from God and cancellation from the debts that we owe? Do you remember the inheritance of eternal life, the living hope, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us? You and I can remember all those numberless victories that we have already claimed and yet to claim. They are all God's gift given to our hand. And today also God has brought us into this place at this hour. For this is our Shechem too. This is a place also where we are brought to the place of decision. This is also an hour of decisions. How do you want to relate with God? How do you want to walk with Him from this day on? How do you want to be a follower? which side would you choose? Will you choose curses or blessings? Will you choose evil or garrison? Will you choose appearance of godliness? Or will you choose real, authentic spirituality? Will you choose just paying lip service? Or will you choose just as authentic submission to God? What will you be? See, we have a lot of competition also, just like the people of Israel, just like all those options that Joshua brought to their attention. Everybody worships something, right? But what do you worship? Key thing that we worship are values that we attach on something. What Joshua is saying to the people is, what has more value to you than anything else? Can we and you and I can say, if we are wholly devoted to the Lord, that we will attach no higher value on anything else except on our God, whom we follow? The question is, right? Look at verse 19. God is a holy God. He's a jealous God. Jealous does not mean that the kind of jealousy that we can think of. When the Old Testament described God as a jealous God, it simply means that nothing and nobody can compete with God for our love and devotion. The Old Testament is simply saying that nobody and nothing could be worth more to us than God is worth to us. There's a competition going on in our heart. See, when someone is competing with God in our lives, who is worth more? Very practical challenge, isn't it? Do you find your life a battleground of competition? Who is pulling you left and right? Are you and I willing and ready not to just say our commitment, but to show our commitment? That's what Joshua is saying. Don't tell me, show me. Throw away all those competitions. And I was just thinking just today, why do we have to wait till we are on our deathbed to say the most important things to us, to our children, to our friends, to one another as a testimony? Why do we have to wait till we only got a few seconds left when all the tubes are sticking in us and people have a hard time hearing us clearly? The reapplication is to us is this. Even today, you and I make our decisions as to whose side we are on. And on the way home, say it to your children. As for me and my house, as for me and you, you are still under my house. You are still living under my blessings and supervision. As long as you are in my house, we will serve the Lord. We will be fully devoted. We will be worshiping. We will be loyal and faithful, walking with the Lord, not allowing anything else to come close to competing with the highest value in our heart. Can we do that? God said to most of the people through to Moses, these commands that I give you today are to be binding on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about it when you are lying down at home and when you're walking on the road. Talk to them as you're going out, as you're coming in. A lot of people, you know, probably say, hey, Pastor, why don't you give your car to your children so that you don't have to drive them around so much? I don't give them a car. I don't give them a car key. I delay their getting their license because I treasure the time that I drive them around. Because that's a time when I can talk to my children. They talk about a captivated audience. What are they going to do? Jump out of the car? They got nowhere to go in the highway. They can't get to. That's the time when I talk to them. That's the time when I practice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and verses 8. Talk about them. Talk about the Lord. Talk about, as for you and for me, as long as you are in my house, who is our God? Whom shall we serve? Those are precious moments. And I encourage you, children and parents, when you're driving people around, practice Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's exactly what Moses meant. Talk about spiritual things. Make that, declare that, and show that. To whom do you devote your life to?
Let's all stand. We have a wonderful response hymn to sing.